Hallelujah. In Luke chapter, let's just get this one. John 1 and 14, and then I'll let you be seated. John chapter 1, verse 14. I've been hanging out here for a few weeks, you know, in this area, and I want to talk about another avenue of this. But something that's really, I guess after so many years of reading the Word of God, yet there's things that just hit your heart. And of course, it starts out in John. John starts out in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And when I told you some weeks ago that what that means, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God, the word with there means face to face with God. In other words, I showed you and we took some chairs and kind of did a depiction of what I believe the Trinity looks like, and yet that you and I are included in that. Because he goes on to say that all things were made by him, and without him nothing that exists was made. But then it says in verse 14, and the Word, now we know that's Jesus, but in heaven before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was known as the Word. You had the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And the Word became, and I want you to get this, the Bible doesn't say it, the Word became human. I'm not saying he was totally human. But God chose by the Spirit to use the Word, and the Word became flesh. Now, if you say the word flesh to a lot of Christians, they think that's an evil thing. Well, he's just in the flesh, or that's fleshly, or that's of the flesh. Well, it can't be evil totally because Jesus became flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the word tabernacled. And tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. We sung about that song, about the glory today in that last song. And the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now notice this, full of what? Grace and truth. Now, you cannot separate grace from truth no more than you can separate wet from water. Right? So grace is not one thing, and truth is not another thing or a different thing. Grace and truth are the same thing because that same thing is a person, and his name's Jesus. How many knows that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the what? The truth, and I am the life. Now, a lot of people quit quoting right there, but let's not be half-verse quoters. That verse says, for Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, comma, and no one cometh unto the Father except by me. See, this deal, this whole thing is about our Christian walk. It's not about us dying and going to heaven and getting a mansion. It's not about that at all. It's about being restored to the fullness of the fellowship with the Father. Now, Jesus went on to say in the Scripture, this bothered the Pharisees so bad. He said, no one has seen the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son. And no one will ever know the Father except whom the Son desires to reveal him to. He said, no one. In other words, Jesus literally kind of almost stood like you stand in the ground and you draw a circle around yourself and said, I'm the only one that knows the Father. Now, they felt like they had spent centuries knowing the Father, Yahweh, God. Jesus said, he told those Pharisees one time, it made them so angry in John 8. He said, you've neither seen him, nor have you ever heard his voice, not one time. He said that to the Pharisees. He went on to say to them, he said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But he said, those Scriptures speak of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Well, that made them so angry. See, Jesus said in John 17 and 3, it says, this is, he defined what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the true and living God. So if eternal life is knowing the Father, eternal death is not knowing the Father. Amen? You can be seated. Now, I was watching a movie that I done seen before the other night. So y'all might want to find a preacher that don't watch movies. But I watch them every now and then if I get a chance. One of my favorite actors is Robert Duvall. Love that guy. And it's a movie called Get Low. Anybody ever seen it? Two of you. Okay. You're missing something great. And it's about, he plays a character, this an old guy that's kind of lived his life as a hermit. And he wants to have a funeral, but he wants to be there for it. And he goes, hires a funeral guy. He goes, meets with a minister and a preacher, and he asks this preacher to say something at his funeral. And the preacher's everybody's freaked out by this because they say you can't have a funeral unless you're dead, but he wants to have a funeral and be there. He wants everybody to tell stories, and he wants to hear what to tell about him. The preacher looks at him, and Robert Duvall goes, you know, his character goes to the church to meet with the minister, the preacher. And that preacher is very much like a lot of preachers, if not most preachers, today. First thing he does is says to him, you know, you need to be forgiven of your sins. And he says, forgiveness is free. It's available to you. It's free, but you got to ask for it to get it. First lie. But that's what so many people believe. So many people today believe that same lie. And then the second thing he said to him, he looked at Robert Duvall's character and he pointed to him. He said, have you made peace with God, sir? Have you made your peace with God? Now, we've all in this building grown up hearing that kind of phrase, right? You better make your peace with God. Make peace with God, which is a second lie. Such an arrogant thing to think that man could be the initiator of making peace with a holy God. What would you do to make peace with God? What would you offer God? What could you offer God? Bible says if you offer your literal life and body, it accomplishes nothing as far as making you right with God. So God knew, and God knew that you and I could, there's no way we could make peace with God. So God made peace with us. And that's the thing that so many of us miss in the story of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. Most of the time we don't even talk about it unless it gets around Christmas. But in Luke 2 and 14, we see those angels, and those angels are rejoicing, and they're celebrating, and they're praising God. And the shepherds heard what the angels were so excited about. And what the angels said, they said, glory to God in the highest. Remember that? And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Now, there's a lot of confusion about that verse and about what the angels overheard. Some people say, well, what they were saying was that God's going to bring peace on earth. Well, if that's what he meant, it didn't work. Because there's never been peace on earth. People have been killing one another. Nations have been fighting one another ever since. In fact, when he said that, the Jews were under Roman occupancy at that time, in bondage to Rome. And they definitely was not peace. It wasn't peace on earth between men. Men's not been at peace. What God was saying was that the war is over on sin, that God said, I'm going to take care of it. He said, peace on earth. And God was saying, and all I have is goodwill toward men, toward mankind. That's what God was saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, Jesus is very unique in the sense that he is the only son of the Father. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the only one that knows the Father. And for you and I to know the Father, and we must know the Father, for that's eternal life. Jesus said, I told you, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they might know you, the true and living God. That they will know you. And I told you that what happens is these our hurts, our failures, our sin, it shatters the mirror so we can't see clearly. In other words, and so that's why I told you this, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God didn't come and say, you know, y'all messed up, y'all broke one of my rules, y'all need to ask me to forgive you. God never spoke about forgiveness. God warned them that in the day you eat and you choose the wrong thing here, you make the decision, then in that day you will die. God never said in that day that you break my rule, I will kill you. That's not who God is. But they chose the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In other words, they chose to use knowledge to save themselves. You want to see how pretty their knowledge is? When they realized that they had eaten of the tree, that God said that would just bring death in your life, then they're sowing fig leaves. That's religion. And I told you, and I preached, I think it was last Sunday, and I titled it The Big Lie. And the big lie is this, that we start from separation from God. In other words, because man is sin, God is separated from us. And we hear all these things said in the church as if they're true. And when you hear something said or preached in a church over and over, you'll think it's true whether it's true or not. And so what they say is God's so holy he can't look at sin. Where's that at in the Bible? It sounds like it probably should be in there as many times as you heard it growing up in church, right? But it's not in there. It's not in there. That's so stupid that God can't look at sin. Sin can't touch God. Darkness can't extinguish light. Evil cannot overcome good. And so in the proof, and I've told you this, and I've been on this a few Sundays now, that Adam and Eve sinned, and God still showed up. If God was the God that religion, presents him to be, then God should have never come back to planet Earth after man sinned. But God still comes. He's looking and talking to and communing with sinners. Kind of blows away that lie that you're separated from God. Because, see, if you believe the lie that you are separated, in other words, God has separated from you because of your sin, and God's up in heaven, he's on the front porch waiting for you to claw your way back to him, then that's the birthplace of religion. In other words, if we're separated from God, then it's at that place that you have to come up with a way to get back with God. And that's the birthplace of religion. And then it's up to the person that's coming up with the religion to decide all the hoops you have to jump through to get back to him. Certain people say you got to do this and this and this. And some people say you got to be baptized in water, immersed, you can't be sprinkled, and you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And if you got baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like some churches do, like we do, then it don't count and you're not going to heaven, you're just deceived. And that's taught right here in town. Y'all don't shout me down when I am preaching. Good. It's the truth. Man's got all kind of ways to get to God. If you're Catholic, you got to do this, you got to talk to Mary, you got to do your Hail Marys, you got to keep that thing clean. Baptist, Methodist, Nazarene, Tangerine, Assembly of God, Church of God. Pentecostal, four square, round square, no square. I mean, all these ways. And which one's right? Which one's right? And if one of them is right, that means the rest of them are wrong. And if you're in the wrong line, it's going to be rough. But none of that's in the Bible. Those angels that heard God say, I'm dealing with the sin problem. That's what God said in 2 Corinthians. And that's all Paul talked. He talked about all that. In a verse I told you all the time, that I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:19, he says this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the sin of the world to himself. What did that look like? Not imputing men's trespasses against them. Not keeping no record of their wrong. And I've told you this, Lodge, and I'll say this to try to get off of this, but I've never met anybody that looked at me and said that they did not believe that God loved everybody. And I'm talking about believers. Now, you can meet an unbeliever sometimes that don't even know that, and they look at all the hell in their life, and they go, well, God can't love me because... And they think God's trying to get them, all that's lies. And you got to understand that there is a voice that speaks to every human. And we talked about that last Sunday about what hurts do to us. But when Adam and Eve sinned, in other words, the Satan, the enemy, tempted them to sin, to not believe God and to believe him. And he made them question God's word. Hath God said? That's how Satan did it. Hath God said? And he's questioning, and what he insinuated and literally said to Adam and Eve is God is not good like you think he is, and he's holding back stuff from you. And God just simply knows that if you eat of this tree, then you'll be like him. And he don't want you to be like him, which is stupid, because God made you in his likeness and image. And the truth was, they didn't have to do anything to be like God. They were already created like God. But they believed that they were not, and therefore they need to do X, Y, Z to be like God. That's the big lie. You have to do something to get God to accept you, to get God to love you, to get God to want to be with you, to get God to hang out with you. You got to do something. And the church says, you know, give them up with all the rules. And then Satan is such a mean person. he gets them to sin, okay? And after they sin, they still hear that voice. He's talking to them. And so remember, now all of a sudden, from loving and this precious God that has put them in paradise, and God built paradise and placed them in that garden of paradise. Don't think about it, a garden laying in the back where you got a few tomatoes. This was 1,500 miles square. And that's where God placed them. They had everything they needed. There were four rivers that run through it. It was amazing. And this is what they call home. And that's what God did for them. Now all of a sudden, they're hiding from God. They're afraid. Who changed, God or them? Did God change? Did them sin and change the nature and the character of God? No, God's the same God he's always been. But their view of God changed. In their own mind, they project their own hurt, their own dysfunction, their own brokenness, their own pain. They project all of that upon now this God, and they begin to view him in a mythological form. And I told you last Sunday that the Bible said God created man in his own likeness and in his own image. And I will say this to you, we have been returning that favor ever since. We've been creating a God in our own fallen likeness and in our own broken images. And that's the God that we run from now instead of run to. And that's the God that we hide from instead of embrace. Because most of us, if you look over in our past, we were running from God. We were all running from God in one way or another. We were running from God. It may not have been fit. We were just trying to get away from God. Why? Because we know that he's, you know, he's going to get us. We're afraid. He's gonna judge us. He's gonna smite us. He's gonna punish us. He's gonna pay us back. And then we that voice is just in our ear all the time, saying, whispering these little lies to us. So now Adam and Eve have sinned, and now they still hear a voice. And the voice now comes, and says and points out the reality that, hey, you're naked. And what that voice was really saying is, you're not fit for God now. He surely won't accept you now. You've lost something here. You've lost the glory. You've lost the covering. You've lost the love. You've lost the fellowship of this God. See, that's why they were hiding, because they heard another voice right after. You would think Satan would just, you know, hit them and then go off and leave them. No, he hits you, and now he got you, talked you into believing that lie. And now that you believe the lie, he turns around and twists it on you and used that very result of that lie to grind you in the dirt with it. He tempts you to do the drugs, and then he condemns you for doing the drugs. He tempts you to commit adultery, and then condemns you for being a fornicator. What a wicked game he plays, those voices. And then we know that's true, because when God comes to Adam, he said, why are you hiding? Where are you? Look at yourself. Look at you. Look at these figs. What are you doing? He said, God's afraid of you. I hid myself because we were naked. God says, who told you you were naked? Who pointed that out to you? Who told you? Who used your nakedness and to grind that into you and tell you that you're naked? He's still talking to you. And see, that's where man ends up. Now, this is the big truth that I'm going after today. Number one, God's never left you. If you've never been in church in your life, you've never read a Bible, you've never said hallelujah, amen, or nothing, God is right there with you and for you. The problem is you don't know it. You're kind of like I told you like last Sunday about Jacob. You got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob's whole life is the deception. His brother's going to kill him. He's got hell going around 360 degrees around him. He's got hell every which way he looks. Trouble in the family, trouble everywhere. His life is a whole... just a ruin. And I told you he's fleeing from, he's running. He's really running from God. He's running from his brother. He's running from so much stuff. And remember I told you the Bible said, and when the sun had set at that place, he made camp that night. When the sun had set. The reason he found himself at that place is because the sun set. I don't know if you follow me. In other words, the reason he found himself at that place is because it got dark on him. How many knows Jacob can't control when the sun sets? That's bigger than he is. But when the sun set, it was at that place that he made a rock his pillow. Remember? And he laid his head on the rock, and he used it as a pillow, and he just wanted to go to sleep. And when he went to sleep, he went into a vision. And he saw a ladder that connected earth and heaven. And he saw angels ascending and descending. And he awoke. And this is what he said. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. That is so cool if you'll get that. What does a rock for a pillar got to do? Hard place in your life. It's not comfortable. It's not what you would choose. It's dark, you're running, it's not fun, it's hell whichever way you look. But yet in the middle of all that, God's right there. And he's trying to show you that he's there. See, listen to me, the gospel is not news of what can be. The gospel is news of what is, you just need to have your eyes open to see it. When the three Hebrew boys, you know, understand that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they got thrown into the fiery furnace, it was Jesus pre-incarnate, yes, the Word, but he didn't have to leave heaven and dispatch himself down to the fiery furnace. If that's your image, if you think, okay, Jesus, we got three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, how about responding 10:18, 10 whatever it is, you know? No, none of that. Why? Because Jesus is on the earth, because he's with you. He's always right there with you. He was with Adam and Eve when they fell. They have many sons, but two of them, his name Cain and Abel. Cain murders Abel. God don't come to kill him. God don't come to pay him back. God don't come to beat the daylights out of him. God comes to sit down with him and talk to him. And then Cain tells God that I'm going to be a vagabond and people's going to want to kill me everywhere I go because I'm the first murderer in the Bible. God says, no, I'm not going to let that happen to you. So he set a mark upon him. What does that mean? I don't know. But he set a mark upon him so that the people that saw him would never kill him. What do you see God doing? Killing or giving life? Look, it's God. Look at this is right out the beginning. This is who God is. But religion and our brokenness and our sins and all that has made us distrust God. It's made us view him we're just messed up, man, how we see God. And religion has come along to reinforce that view of God. To say that we're separated from God, listen to me, is to deny the incarnation. I'm not trying to be some theologian here, but you understand what the word, do you understand the word incarnation? It means it's when God became flesh. See, God became flesh. God got in Adam's flesh. The Bible even calls Jesus' name Adam. It calls him the last Adam. God was not God pretending to be a man. He was the God-man. God said, if you can receive this, I'm going to get in the flesh. And I'm going to view the Father through Adam's eyes and through his brokenness. What Jesus did. That's what he did. He didn't come like us, he came as us. If Adam messed it up, it was going to take Adam to get it right. Jesus is not the second Adam, he's the last Adam. To say that we're separated from God and ever have been is to deny the whole incarnation. And let me ask you this. You know this one. Let's listen to this. Let's play this game. Emmanuel. What does that mean? Say it real loud. Like if you know what it means, say it real loud. Look at y'all go. Y'all said Emmanuel means God with us. If you listen to the church, it should be his name is Nathanael. God ain't him. Elvis has left the building. See how stupid that is? His very name means I'm with you. And we've taught people, you're separated. We've got this man here, that huge gap of that slide I've been showing you for two Sundays, and then God's way over here. You're a dirt, you're a worm. God don't, he can't even stand to look at you. He don't want you no way. But if you do come across the bridge, which is Jesus, then maybe if you live right, do right, be right, then maybe you can make it to heaven. You won't know till you stand there. I just hope I make it in, Brother Dale. I'm praying when I stand before him that he has favor upon me and I make it in. You know the only way you make it into heaven, I've told you this before, is you have to be perfect. You have to be just like God. You have to be holy. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. How many knows that's in the Bible? I saw somebody post that this week and just trying to scare the hell out of everybody. They said, without holiness, no man shall see God. And it still requires wholeness. No, it requires your wholeness version. And you think you can achieve wholeness. You think if you lower your hemline or if you put your hair a certain way or you don't do this or you don't do that or you don't go here or you don't go there or you don't drink this or you don't eat this, that somehow you have achieved a level of holiness by which you have now made yourself, you your own Savior, you have made yourself acceptable to God and you have saved yourself and now you can just present your saved self to God and he'll take you in. That's called religion, and it leads straight to death. It is an affront to Jesus. Well, why does the Bible say be holy? Because you already are. Be what God made you. It don't say do holy. It don't say do holy. I believe you should live holy, but you're going to be limited in your ability on that one. I'm going to tell you. But he says be holy. Be righteous. Be pure. Why? Because when you got born again, that's what I gifted you with. I gift you with my righteousness. I gifted you with my... Well, where's that? Ephesians 4:24 says that when you were born again, you were created in true righteousness and true holiness. When I grew up, my granddaddy was a holiness Baptist minister. And I don't mean it's offensive, and that denomination still exists, and there's folks still out there. It ain't near as many as it used to be, though. And so my granddaddy was a holiness Baptist preacher. And so holiness to them was things you do or don't do. So my granddaddy never had a TV in his home. My grandmother never cut her hair. My grandmother always wore her hair in the bun. And one of the most scary things I remember when I was a little fella is I was at their house one time and I walked in and grandmama was combing her hair and her hair went to the floor, literally. No, I mean, all the way to the floor. Man, see her with all that hair down, that gray hair, all the way to the floor, man. Whoa, that's scary. Because she, I don't know how she did it. She'd comb it and tie it up or somehow or another. She made that little bun. My little meemaw have a bun up there. She never wore breeches, pants. Because you can't wear anything pertaining to a man because that ain't holy. So I remember as a teenager, and young married, we'd go to the river sometime fishing, and grandma, my meemaw would wear her dress, but she'd have pants on under it. I guess that was legal. And I'm still thinking, even as a kid, you still got pants on. But to her, you couldn't sit in a boat and fish and all with a dress, but she'd wear the dress over it. And I'm like, meemaw, you fall in this river, you're going to drown with all that on. But somebody had trained her, that's how you achieve holiness. And looking back on it, it's so sad. And I didn't have an argument against it. I remember my granddaddy had a stroke and all that happened. And I was about 13, 14 years old. And like I said, never had a TV. And he was, couldn't work no more. Once he had a stroke, he could never speak again. could never articulate a word again. And we had a little black and white TV, you know. And I don't mean it was painted black and white. And my dad took it over to him, and I thought, man, this ain't going to go here. But he carried it to his daddy, my granddaddy, and he put that little TV and had a little antenna. You know, had the totality, if you were lucky, to get two stations. And I remember going over there one Saturday, and they had wrestling on, Florida Championship Wrestling or something. My granddad had never seen TV, and he had surely never watched shows, but those guys was wrestling. And my granddad was watching, he was just captivated by that, and I could tell he was enjoying it. And he was even, my granddaddy had lost his left hand, and he went to kill some birds, and got tangled up in a fence and fell, and it took his hand off. So he just kind of had a nub on that side, and of course he had his right hand. But I remember watching my granddaddy watch that TV show, and he was doing that. He was trying to help them punch one another. And I was looking at my granddaddy as a 14-year-old, and I said, man, he's enjoying this. It's just, you know, in his mind, I don't know what it was going on in his mind because he couldn't articulate, but he was enjoying it. It was a nice little break from him, you know, what was going on in his life. And he allowed my daddy to bring that over. That was my TV out of my bedroom. Still got hurt over that, I guess. But he enjoyed that. And I thought, how silly it is to have all these rules and you deprived yourself of things that you could have enjoyed, but you just didn't know. You just didn't know. Most people view, and I'm not spending a lot of time, I've talked so much, and I'm going to have to keep doing it, because see, this is the big difference. If you want to know what the big difference is in the message, what I would say the message of grace is, a lot of the church says forgiveness is available to you, God can forgive you, but you got to do something. You got to confess, you got to repent, you got to do all these things. The Bible teaches that forgiveness is something God has done, not something God will do or can do. It's something he has done. Forgiveness with God is in the past. Forgiveness for the law of religion is in the future, depending on what you do. When did God forgive? On the cross 2,000 years ago. He took away the sin of the world. Jesus was not a liar. When John pointed at him, he said, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. That includes every sin. That includes the entity of sin. That includes all sin and the ones you ain't even done yet. And if it don't include future sins, then we are all lost in this room and we're all doomed. Because on the cross 2,000 years ago, how many of your sins were future then? All of them. And if you think you got the mental ability to confess and remember and verbally confess every one of your sins and keep your slate clean, you are kidding yourself. It's not possible. Sin's not an issue. That's why when I've told you this over and over, there's people that don't know this. When people in the Bible get saved, they never tell them to say the sinner's prayer, and they never tell them, and they never focus on their sins. Romans 10 tells you how. Nobody argues with Romans 10. It tells you exactly how to get saved. The word sin does not appear in the whole chapter. I wonder why that glaring omission. Because sin's not the issue. The issue is believing in God for life. Jesus didn't come and say, I have come that they might receive my forgiveness. He said, I've come that they might receive life and have it more abundantly. Who left where he was and came here? Now, this is the main idea. God has invaded our darkness through Jesus Christ. You don't go to heaven. God came here. Heaven came here. Jesus came here. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save, listen, that which was lost. Not him, them. It includes that, yes. But Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? That intimacy, that communion, and that unbroken fellowship with the Father. Jesus said, I have come to restore that. I have come to restore that. Jesus says, the St. John 10:10, the thief, now he's come to steal, kill, destroy, comma, but I have come. Who come? I have come that they might have life. Religion says that you got to come. You got to do it. You've got to get across the river. You've got to, you know, claw your way to God. Religion says you've got to, no. God says you can't do it. I come to rescue you. I come to save you. And I was just reading this week in Ezekiel 34, I'm just going to read a few verses out of here, but this is God talking prophetically through the prophet Ezekiel about the new covenant. And listen, in the old covenant, God always calls the new covenant my covenant of peace. My covenant of peace. And this is the heart of God. Ezekiel 34, verse 11, look what it says. It says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out." Who's the initiator here, you or God? God is. "As a shepherd seeks out the flock, his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep. I will deliver them from all the places where that they've been scattered on a cloudy and dark day." Verse 14, "I will feed them in good pasture." He says, "They shall lie down in a good fold and feed in pasture on the mountains." Verse 15, "I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down," says the Lord God. I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. I'll bind up the broken and strengthen that was sick. Verse 22, "I will save my flock. They will no longer be a prey." Verse 23, "I will establish one shepherd over them. He shall feed them, my servant David," that's Jesus. "He shall feed them and he shall be their shepherd." Verse 24, "I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David," Jesus, "a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken." Verse 25, "I will make a covenant of peace." That's the new covenant. "With them, I'll cause the wild beast to cease from the land." God loves you. Verse 26, "I will make them and all the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessings." Verse 30, "Thus they shall know that I, the Lord their God, am with them." I am with them. I am with them. I am with them. I am the Lord my God. I am with them. Verse 31, "You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men," in case you're confused what he's talking about. He ain't talking about no sheep. He said, "You are men, and I am your God," says the Lord God. If you want to know the heart of the Father, I just read it to you. Now, anybody remember when Jesus and Peter went fishing? In other words, you know, the story that fished all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus is teaching, preaching. The crowd's thronging him pretty hard. They're pressing him against the Sea of Galilee. He asked Peter, can he get into his boat and kind of ease off from the shore a little bit? That did a couple of things. It saved some people from shoving Jesus literally into the water. And it also, your voice carries very well over water, okay? So if you've ever been fishing and the guys are 300 yards away on the lake, don't talk about them because they could hear you. Okay? Your voice carries. It works almost like a microphone. So Jesus gets through concluding his teaching and whatever, and then he looks at Peter and he says, "Launch out into the deep. Let down your nets for a catch." Peter looks at Jesus, experienced fisherman. He said, "We fished all night. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets." So they go out. He lets down the net, catches so many fish, nets break. Other folk, he had to call for other help from another boat to help him. And then listen to this. Now, Peter is both astonished and amazed, but he's troubled. And he says, fell down on his knees, and he said, "Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man." Now, when Jesus invades your life, listen to me, this is what's going to happen. He can't morph into, he's not an idea of Jesus, he's the real person, Jesus. And so when Jesus invades your life, his peace is going to highlight your lack of peace. His light is going to highlight your darkness. His communion with the Father and love and his joy of that relationship is going to highlight what you're lacking. And he can't help it. And Jesus, when he come into your life and invade your life, he's not doing it to cause you pain. But now Satan will take that very pain and he'll twist it and he'll use it as a condemnation to accuse you and tell you you don't belong around and God don't want you. He's like that guy that I called out in Nichols, Georgia that time many, many years ago as an evangelist, and he was sitting on the back row of this little old church I was preaching, and I was almost through preaching, and he got up and he put his hand on the doorknob of the back door of the church to walk out, and I don't know why I did it, it's just one of those things, and I felt, you know, God was, and I said, "Sir, stop." And I said, and he had his hand literally physically on the doorknob. He's a young guy in his probably late 20s or something. And he had the hand on the doorknob. And he looked at me, and I'm in Nichols, Georgia. And I said, "Sir, come here." And he just kind of waited a little bit, and he didn't look happy that I had done that. And he turned around, and he did walk to the front, but he didn't look happy. He had a scowl on his face, and he looked mad, and he just, you know, and he got down front. And so I was a younger preacher, and I'm still a young preacher. My last name's Young, right? Okay, so I'm a younger preacher, and I don't know what all to do. I'm just praying my best prayer, and I just start praying for the guy. But it was like, you know, I don't know if you ever felt this, but it's like your prayers dribble down your chin and run to the floor. They're not accomplishing a whole lot. You just don't feel an oomph on it. And I've learned better than that now, but I was younger then. I was an evangelist. I was, you know, hadn't been preaching that long. And I just said in my heart to Papa, I said, "What is it?" He said, "Tell him that he is the reason I sent you to this town. I have sent you here for him." Okay? I said, "Sir, look at me. We got all the saints around. They've been praying for him. We, you know, we couldn't get this brother to smile, crack a smile, raise a finger, say nothing. You stand there like a statue." And I said, "Sir, look at me." He lifted his eyes. He looked at me. I said, "Listen to me. God told me to tell you that you're the reason that he sent me to this church into this town. You're the reason that I'm here." When I said that, he burst like a dam and actually revealed emotion so loudly that he scared me. I was not expecting it. He wailed or yelled, you know, and just started, just down broke. He's crying and just whatever. Now he got both hands in the air. And I don't know what God's doing, but he's doing something. When he got through, he looked at me. He just cried out to God. The Bible says, "All that call on the name of the Lord shall be what?" There you go. And so this he called on the name of the Lord. He's saved. He looked at me, and the pastor of the church standing by me, of course, and he looked at me and he said, "Can I say something?" I looked at the pastor. He said, "Okay." And I said, "I'll hold the mic." I did at least learn that. You don't give this away. Because sometimes in church, there are nuts, flakes, and post toasties. I mean that in the sweetest kind of way. And I held the mic, and this is what he said. He said, "I'm a drug addict." And he told, you know, "I'm hooked on this." And he said, I was walking down the railroad track, and Nickel, I saw the cars. I saw y'all was having a meeting. And he said, "I told God that if you are real and you know me and you know where I am, I'm asking you to reveal yourself to me in that place. Because if you don't, I'm taking my life. And I've had all I can deal with this." That's what he said. I didn't ask for that. He said it. Right in front of the church, he said it. And he said, "I got up and I was leaving because I heard a voice telling me, 'You don't belong in here. You don't belong around these people. Get out of here.'" And he said, "I heard that voice tell me that, and I got up and to walk out there." And he said, "When I started out, you stopped me." Well, I feel the Lord right now. You feel that? That ain't air conditioning, baby. That's the Holy Ghost. He said, "You stopped me." And he said, "I walked back down here." But he said, "When you looked at me and told me that I was the reason that you're in Nichols," he said, "that's what I had asked God for. It broke me." What it did is it broke through his blindness, and God revealed what, not what could be, but what already is, son. What already is. And I'm telling you, that guy, I mean, as we say sometimes, he got bone again. And I saw that guy for years following that. He stayed, the pastor had called me some months later. He said, "This guy would just stay on the church property." It's the pastor calling to him. He said, he mowing the yards. He said, "We already got somebody mowing yards. He wants to mow them." He said, "He's vacuuming in the church." He said, "Because he said, we already got somebody cleaning the church." He said, "I know, Pastor, but I just want to help out." He said, "He's cleaning up. He's mowing. He said, anywhere I go, he wants to ride with me." I went to the Church of God campground in Tifton, you know, for about a year after he got saved, and I saw that pastor. And me and the pastor friend, and I looked right by, and here's that guy walking just shoulder to shoulder right with the pastor. And just the biggest old smile, biggest big, and the pastor said, "You remember my right-hand man, don't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I remember." And that guy grabbed me, about broke me in two, hugging on me. And he changed his world because God invaded. See, the fourth man in the fiery furnace, He didn't have to leave heaven to come down and jump in the furnace. He was already there. All that happened was is that he became manifested where they could see him. But he's always in the furnace with you. He's always in the pain with you. He's always in the darkness with you. He's there. Now let me say this. Peter, apart from me, I'm a sinner. And Satan tries to come by and say, you're right, you're a sinner, get away from this Jesus. God has invaded your darkness to reveal himself to you. Now, it's like this. Ron, could you come here? And I've done this before, and that's probably going to mess up the Facebook thing. Come on the stage, Ron, still. We'll get. But right here. And I'm not going to really do this because you might whip me. But if I take Ron's arm, one of our elders, and I bend it behind his back, and we've probably all had this done to us at some point in our lives as kids on the playground, whatever. And if I extend this upward, then Ron is going to show y'all how to stand on his tippy toes. And I won't even have to instruct him to stand on his tippy toes. He will automatically respond, and he will stand on his tippy toes. And then if I do like the mean bullies on the playground, I would say uncle, and he will say whatever I tell him to say. Because he's in pain. Thank you. Now, does that mean, well, come back, Ron. I want to do something else. I'm sorry. You was just looking too good, Ray. All right, here we go. That ain't hurting you for real, did it? Okay. We got an elders meeting tomorrow. I don't want to, Okay. Okay, so let's say I got it jacked up. He's hurting. Let's get him on some pain medicine. You know, to help him just, deal with it. Cope with it. Cope with the pain. Now, the pain is meant to tell Ron something. Pain is not your enemy. It tells you something's wrong. God invented pain to save you. Okay, but let's just, why don't Ron just start drinking a lot? That'll help with the pain. Kind of numb it. Just drink a lot. Just start drinking a lot, Ron. Or just, smoke a little something. Swallow a little pill. Just deal with it, man. Everybody tells you all that kind of stuff, and that's the enemy there. But they don't never tell you, why don't you just get the arm in the right position? See, the problem is, why don't we just cut the arm off then? Does this mean he got a bad arm because he's hurting? His arm's hurting. Does he got a bad arm? Do we need to amputate his arm? Did God give him a faulty arm? What's wrong with his arm? Nothing. What's wrong with his arm is it's out of order. It's not where God intended it to be. It's not in the position God intended it to be. He's not living and using what God gave him as a gift. Something's got it all jacked up in the wrong way. Thank you. But what we do in the world is we feel the pain, and all we focus on is the pain, not the cause of the pain. And so now the enemy's tricked us and said, your arm's supposed to go back there. This is normal. Everybody else got their arm back there. Get yours back there. And stuff in our life has got us all jacked up, and we're trying to medicate it, deal with it. And it's not your problem. You're not bad. You're jacked up, man. The pain will go away if you just get your arm back right. It's amazing. No pills, no drugs. Just get your arm the way God intended it. Listen, just start living the way God intended you to live. In communion and fellowship, unbroken with him. Now, Satan tries to twist our pain. The pain that you're experiencing, to whatever, wherever it's at, saved, lost, no matter. But the pain's trying to tell you something. Pain's trying to tell you something's wrong. God's not trying to say you're wrong. You may be doing wrong things, but that's not who you are. And Satan comes along and says, okay, Peter, get away from me, I'm a sinner. No, Jesus invaded your life for a reason. When Jesus left heaven and came to earth, Emmanuel, God with us, he brought his world with him. Listen, salvation is not about you inviting the Lord into your world. He ain't coming. He's already there. It's about Jesus invading your world and revealing his love and his forgiveness and his grace to you. And he's revealing to you what has always been there. You just didn't see it. And what has always been there is him. Now, to illustrate this thing, I want to say this to you. There was a husband and wife, and they got into, not me and Jill, literally, in case you mind goes there. But they were debating on the color of the wall in their home. The wife wanted to repaint it. Now, that's like Sister Jill. But the wife wanted to repaint it. And the husband, she told the husband she wanted to paint the wall white. White. The husband said, "It's already white." She said, "No, it's off-white." He said, "No, it's white." She said, "It is not white. It is off-white, and that's a totally different color than white." He said, "I'm going to prove you wrong, woman." And he goes and gets a piece of copy paper and slaps it up there on the wall to prove his point. As soon as he put the copy paper on the wall, he immediately knew he was wrong. Because the white of the copy paper revealed that that wall is any color, anything but white. Of course, later he had to paint it white. My point is this. When Jesus invades our life, his brilliance, his holiness, his pureness, his peace, his joy, all of that that he has with the Father, it reveals to us that our life is anything but what it should be. And when you allow the Lord to touch those areas where you've been hurt and wounded, where you've heard that voice tempt you to take of the wrong tree and then accuse you for doing it and point out your nakedness, when the voice has translated all that into that God don't love you, you're not acceptable, you're of no value, you of no worth, you're just a piece of trash. And if you agree with that voice, even though it is a lie, you will live your life according to that. And it will be a miserable existence, and you will not be living, and you will be in pain. Pain just means something's wrong. And the pain is meant to get you to run to Jesus, not run from him. Run to him. Lord, you're already here. I didn't know it. For you was in this place and I knew it not. You could be at that hard place. You could use a rock for a pillow. You could be at a very hard, very dark place in your life right now. But I'm telling you, if you could hear anything I'm saying, hear this. God's with you. His name means Emmanuel. God is with you. He's always been with you. He's always been for you. And he has not been the author of your pain or your hurt. He's not the author of it. He is the author and the giver of life. He's the author of your faith. And he is the finisher of that that you will commit to him. Would you stand to your feet? I'm so glad that our Father left heaven, became one of us to save us, and to reveal himself. And not only himself, but he came to reveal the Father, and by that, to reveal the relationship that the Father, the Spirit, and the Son have with one another. Unbroken, no competition, love. God has, I told you last Sunday, Ephesians 1, God has made us acceptable in the Beloved. And God, listen, and God chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is not a footnote. He's not a plan B. God has always intended for you to be with him because he's always been with you. What the fall of man did, it did not change or set God's agenda. It made God's agenda more bloody, more painful, and the price to be paid for redemption was going to cause a lot of pain for the Son of God. But he willfully and willingly gave his life so that you could fulfill the agenda that has always been the agenda of heaven, for you to be adopted in sons and daughters before the foundation of the world, to be with the Father, because he's always been with you. That's the truth of the gospel. It's not a revelation of what could be if you do the X, Y, Z. It's the revelation of what is right now. May God cause your eyes to be opened, that you may see it, and let your pain of the present cause you to run to him and not from him. God cannot come as an ideology or an idea. When Jesus comes, he reveals the trueness of his kingdom, for he has it with him. he will have joy and peace and all that. And sometimes it highlights that we ain't got that. It's okay. At least you see it now. Don't run from it. Don't listen to the voice, the whispers. Get away from God. Get out of this church. Get away from. Don't listen to that. He's a liar and the father of all lies. When he opens his mouth, he speaks a lie. Run to the truth. His name's Jesus. I pray right now for every one of you that's in this place that you hear the truth today. He's right there with you. I'm not going to ask you to come to the Lord because he's already there with you. The Lord's not standing down here at the altar waiting on you to make a move. He's standing right there with you, around you. You cannot go nowhere that he's not there. He's there. All I'm asking you to do is what the Bible said, believe on him. This is really good news. Wouldn't you say so? This is really good news. You're not separated from God. God's right there with you. He invaded your darkness, your brokenness, your hurt, your world. He's there. If you're in a furnace, he's there. You might not see him, but if you need to see him, he'll let you see him. The three Hebrew boys, as they're called, they didn't need to see Jesus to know he was there. You're standing in a fire and you're not being consumed. You know somebody's there. You read the story. The person that needed to see him was the one that throwed him in there, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's the one that looked in. This heathen king, he's the one that throwed him in there. He looked in and said, did we not cast three men into the fiery furnace? But yea, I see four men walk loose and walking around. And he said, the fourth one looks like the Son of God. That brother go to preaching. A heathen king. And then he says this. I love the story. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, y'all come on out of there. He was a southern king. He said, y'all come on out of there. And the Bible says that they walked out. And it says all the powers that be, they could not believe that not even a hair was singed. Not even, the Bible says, not even the smell of smoke was upon them. And you know what happened to that murderous Nebuchadnezzar? He immediately made a decree. For God, their God is the God of the universe. And he said, anyone that speaks evil of their God, their house will be burnt. Their ashes will be scattered. Let it be known that this is the true and living God. I mean, he just went to just declaring that God's God and anybody ever say nothing about him. He said, because no God can deliver like this God. That's what he said. Nebuchadnezzar's doing all that. You read that. He's the one the Bible's quoting. The guy that throwed them in is now decreeing God's God. But he had a revelation. God has been there the whole time for you. God didn't come into Daniel's lion den. God was already there before Daniel got there, before the lions got there. God was there. He's with you. Just say Emmanuel. Every time you say it, you're saying God's with me. God's with me. How you going to make it now, Brother Dale? Emmanuel. How you going to pay that bill? Emmanuel. How you going to get through this sickness? Emmanuel. How you going to... Emmanuel. Just every time somebody says something, Emmanuel. They won't even know what you're saying. Who? You want me to mail something? Just say Emmanuel. When you hear that voice, how you going to make it now? What you going to do? I'm Emmanuel. What you're saying is God. He's with me. If he's with you, then he's for you. If he's for you, then who can be against you? Amen. Come on, give God praise. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving us. Well, we believe in prayer. We believe in praying for people. I'll pray with you for any reason, you know. So we're going to be standing down here. I'm going to dismiss this wonderful church. So they can go get a piece of chicken somewhere. Okay? Love you guys. God bless you. Go enjoy your day.